Now, many people assume that the benefits of being a Christian are primarily found in this life. Purpose, meaning, a crutch to lean on. If you ask your colleagues, what do you think is, why do you think people are Christians, become Christian, that'll be the substance of the answer. And they could be forgiven for thinking it, because Christians often think and talk very little of heaven. Just as we think and talk very little of hell. Why is that? Two of the biggest reasons, I suggest, are these. Number one, firstly, I think it is because we misunderstand what heaven is. We imagine an existence of limited appeal, to put it mildly, so that we don't want to be there, and it becomes a place that we go to as a consolation after the good bit, which is this life. And so why bother thinking about that if that's heaven? The second possibility is that we may believe that heaven is brilliant, but the immediate, the pressing, the tangible concerns of this life block the view of heaven. As one person put it, you can imagine just, you could take a one pence coin, if you can still find one of those, and hold it up, and with it block out the sun. And what you're doing is you're blocking out something infinitely greater, and the coin is able to do that because it's nearer. Well, we're going to spend 2 weeks in the Bible's final and climactic description of heaven, Revelation. Today we're going to ask one question: what is heaven like? Next week, can we be certain? And what are the implications for our lives? Okay, so today, what is heaven like? And if you want a key verse for today, I suggest it's verse 5. Just have a look down with me. Revelation 21, verse 5 says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Now, that is God's summary of verses 1 to 4, where we're going to be in the next few minutes. The emphasis is on the new, a new start, a fresh canvas, a starting again. And can I suggest, straight away that shifts our view of heaven, because most of us see heaven as an end point, a kind of winding down after the main event, drinks and canapes after the concert, the taxi ride home, and then bed. But according to God, heaven is not the end, but the beginning again. A fresh new start. Well, new in what sense? And there are three things, and I've put them on your sheet, that we're going to look at. Firstly, a new earth. Secondly, a new marriage. Thirdly, no more tears. Just look down with me. At 21 verse 1, firstly, a new earth. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Now, I don't know what you were discussing around tables just then, but this is not what people think the Bible says about heaven. Let's pause on this for a second. The popular view of heaven, if it exists, if you were to go and ask your colleagues, is of some kind of ethereal, disembodied peace. There would be various versions of R.I.P. Rest in peace. And it's an idea that has more in common with the Buddhist idea of enlightenment, a kind of peaceful consciousness, than what the Bible calls heaven. Or worse, and I think this is probably true of me for many years, our idea of heaven is something like an eternal church service, a kind of Victorian church service in the clouds, you know, singing Victorian hymns, psalm chants, and in robes. Now, if this is our understanding of heaven, then it has no attraction at all. It is at best a consolation prize, after the best bit is over, which is this life. And you must say, of course, because so much of the joy of life comes from being physical. We know that when things are working well anyway, when our bodies are working well. Food and drink. Red wine by the fire. Red wine and a roast dinner with friends. You can see a theme coming up in my experience. Mountain air, sailing and crystal clear waters. The sea breeze. Sun on our faces, the hug from a friend, relationships with people, where we're able to talk and laugh. Dare I say, even work, sometimes, occasionally, the satisfaction of a job well done. Sport. Now, if heaven means an end to all of these things, then it is better than nothing, perhaps, but it's not much to live for. Just look down again at verse 1, though. John, the Apostle John, who sees this vision, he sees a vision of the future for God's people. He sees a vision of the end of all things. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, a whole new creation. A whole starting again. Heaven, according to the Bible, therefore, is centered on a new earth that God will make again. A physical, tangible world. Now, I wonder if you find that surprising. I think I'd been a Christian for 14 years before I realized that. And I am slow. My wife will confirm that. But 14 years is a long time. Now, actually, this shouldn't surprise us when we read the whole Bible. It shouldn't surprise us that heaven is a physical world. God has never suggested for a moment that the hope he's preparing for his people is anything other than a real physical land. Just think about it for a second. The promised land. People rescued from Egypt into a land, which we can still go to today, flowing with milk and honey. Why would the fulfillment be less real and physical than the preview? Think of Eden, the perfect world, the good world that God made in the first place. Did God get the ingredients of perfection wrong when he made a physical world and gave Adam and Eve bodies to enjoy it? No. Think of Jesus and the things he did and said. Now, I just want us to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to do two paper chases. Today, and this is the first one, it's on page 809, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. I just want to show us this. Jesus' famous teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Page 809, Matthew 5, verse 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Just look down a few verses later, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Same thing, the kingdom of heaven is a new world. They shall inherit the earth. What a strange way to describe the future hope of his people, if not a physical world. Just come with me to Mark chapter 14, and that's on page 851. Mark chapter 14, page 851. And it's verse 25. The evening before Jesus dies, he sat with his disciples. They've just shared the bread and the wine. And 14, verse 25, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." See, Jesus appears to be looking forward to the day when he will drink wine in the kingdom of God with his disciples as physically and tangibly as he was the night before his death. Heaven is a physical world. Just come back to Revelation. chapter 21. Because we also need to see that heaven is a new earth. It's a physical earth, but it is a new earth. That is, it's not just a world that's refurbished, like an old phone. Now you can take your phone and get it tweaked, refurbed, back into working order. No, look again at chapter 21, verse 1. He makes it explicit. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The picture is not of refurbishment, but of replacement. Completely new. This world that we're on today is for the cosmic rubbish tip. It is broken beyond repair. Now, can God do it? He did it once. Here God is saying, I'm going to do it again. A new start. You might ask, how different will the new earth be? Well, how big is your imagination? I was thinking about this. For me, it would be strange if there weren't mountains and rivers and trees and flowers and animals. Isaiah 11, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Open skies, waterfalls, seasons, the good things of this world. It would be strange if there weren't these things, the ingredients of Eden. But God seems to leave much to the imagination. There are many things that we don't know. How big will it be? This size? As big as the sun? The solar system? The galaxy? Are there any limits? What kind of animals? Trees and mountains? Can we literally ride on eagles in the new creation? This is a question that my children have. Perhaps Tolkien is more biblical than we think. We don't know. You'll see there in verse 1, the sea was no more, no more sea. It doesn't say no more water later on. There's lots of water in chapter 22. It just says no more savage, salty, inhospitable wilderness that covers 70% of the earth's surface. Will it be perfect beyond our imagination? Yes. Will we do work? Yes, but bear in mind that it will be perfectly satisfying. Will we be able to explore? Why not? Will we be able to create? Yes. Will we be able to drink wine and enjoy food with the rest of God's people and with God himself? Yes. But, actually, we're only in verse 1, and we haven't really got started about what is going to be so good about heaven. Because did you notice that, wonderful as the thought of a new earth is, God doesn't spend much time describing it. If you read on the rest of these two chapters, he doesn't spend his time describing what I've just been talking about, the details of a new earth. He leaves that to our imagination. What does he focus on? A new marriage. Verse 2 and 3. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. See, the new earth will be the scene, the context, the home of an everlasting marriage between God and his people. I think that's the point. I got into a lot of trouble when Anna, my wife, and I came back from our honeymoon to our home in Surrey Quays. Nice little one-bed up and down thingy. Anyway, I remember it was an evening, we just landed and come back from the airport. England were playing football, so I kind of opened the door, went up, switched the TV on, you know, feet up. Anna comes up the stairs and says, you're supposed to carry me over the threshold. And I said, ah, yes, okay, well, let's go and do it. And she said, no, you've ruined it now. I'm over the threshold, aren't I? Anyway, I didn't know. Clueless. Why don't people tell you these things? I don't know. Obviously, I hadn't been reading enough Jane Austen or seen the right rom-coms. So I stuffed that up. Well, that's not the picture here that we're looking at here of a hapless husband. But the idea is there, the picture of the new creation becoming the home of an everlasting marriage between God and his people. The centerpiece is the marriage relationship itself. I think it's hard to miss that. Verse 2, the people of God described as a bride adorned for her husband. Question, who is her husband? Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God will live with his people as a husband with his bride in this new creation forever. And if we were any doubt about that image, look down at verse 9. Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And the picture remains that the focus of marriage, because the rest of chapter 21 down to 22 verse 5 becomes a tour of the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is all about a marriage relationship between God and his people. Did you see the repeated emphasis in verse 3 as I read it? Three times repeated unnecessarily, we might think. The voice of God himself says, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. This is the climax of the Bible story. The bride, washed through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, now to live with him, her God, her creator, her maker, forever. There's a psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 16, that introduces this idea, and it puts it like this. It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. To be with God in his presence is to be truly happy. But there is more. You see, it's not just being in his presence as his friends forever. That's how I've often read this in the past. And if it was just that, then we would still have no words to describe the infinite joy. But it's not just that. And I want to pause on this because I think it's one of the most exciting ideas in the whole Bible. Possibly the most exciting. I was chatting to a good friend who's not a Christian, though I'm hopeful that we might be able to look at some of a gospel together. But he was saying to me, and you might get this question yourselves, or have this question yourself, why would you want to live forever? Wouldn't it get boring? What's so good about that? Now, I don't know him quite well enough yet for me to be as rude as to say, well, you know, I think you have to have the imagination of a plank of wood to think that eternity with our Creator God would ever get boring. But here's the point. We will not just be his friends forever in his presence. We will be his bride. And here's the question. What will the infinite, loving Creator God withhold from his bride? The apple of his eye. You know, the God who can make the hummingbird, the waterfall, the eagle, the stars. What will he withhold from his bride? His treasured possession. You know, if he provides good things, even in this broken world, for the wicked and rebels who reject, what will he withhold from his bride in this new one? If he loved her so much as to die for her, to make her ready, to wash her clean, what joys will be too extravagant to give her in eternity? And I suggest that no one has begun to imagine it, not even Tolkien. Well, thirdly, and we're not going to spend any time here, but thirdly, the implication of God coming to live with his people is that there are no more tears, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. He will wipe away, therefore, the pain of past sufferings. Do you see that? There's a past sufferings. He will wipe away every tear, like a husband comforting his wife. Now, there might be some things that we think, you know, there are sadnesses in our life that are so deep that we will never get over in this life. The Lord God says he will wipe away every tear, all past sufferings. But also, there will be no more fear of future suffering. The second half of the verse, you see that? Death will be no more. There will be no more mourning, crying, pain anymore. Nothing to fear. Death is history, a fresh start. Because in his presence there is fullness of joy, fullness of life, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, I just want to come back to where we started. Don't misunderstand heaven. Heaven is not a tolerable end, a sleepy resting in peace, but a new beginning for God's forgiven people, which will last forever. What are the implications then for our lives now? And I want to close with a nautical image. We live near a pub called the Mayflower, which was a ship that took some of the early settlers from England to America. And those guys, they left behind their home and set sail for a better land. The Christian, who's come to Christ for forgiveness, is someone who has done the same spiritually. As it were, who has left behind our old home in this world, which is passing away. There's nothing for us here. And set sail for a better land, the new creation that God has promised. We have, as it were, therefore, lifted up the anchor from this world, and we've already left its shores, spiritually speaking. We've waved goodbye. We have no home here. We have no hope here. Our hope is the promised new creation. And we're going to spend a little bit more time on this next week. But as I close, if I may just mention, one of the main things I think that causes people to start as Christians but not finish is that we don't want to leave behind this world for Christ. To set sail, as it were, to lift up anchor and set sail for a better land. And if you are a Christian here with us today, you may have come to Christ. Have you lifted up your anchor and set sail for the promised land? Are you willing to leave this world behind? We'll have more on that next week. Let me pray as I close. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Father, we thank you that you have promised to make all things new, a fresh new start, that heaven is not an end but a beginning. We thank you that our imaginations will run out of steam very quickly as we try to imagine the joy and the glory of being there with you forever as your bride. Thank you that as we come to Christ, we set sail for this new glory to come. And we pray that you would fix our eyes on that hope, that we would be prepared to leave this world behind for the sake of Christ and his coming kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.